And I want to tell you just now at the outset where I'm thinking we go next week. I want to be careful. We've been looking at Christ and culture, and Christ is beautiful and he's awesome. And we looked at culture, and we're not saying all those people that are out there are bad. That's not what we're saying at all. Not even close. We all share the same sin nature. Our world is our world. We're looking at where culture is going. So we're not casting stones and saying you're bad and you're bad. And if you stand here, you're bad. And if you believe this, no. We're all just people. Christ died for the sins of who? The world, right? So we're not doing that. But at the same time, we're looking at what's going on culturally and the trajectory and where we're at. And what do the scriptures say? So we kind of realign ourselves to the word of the living God. Here's what we do next week. We turn inward and we look at what does toxic church look like? And I'm going to ask you in a minute, how many of you have been in a church that was toxic, that was abusive spiritually, I'm going to ask you, I just want to get an idea, just real quickly. How many of you have been in a church that was toxic, that was abusive spiritually, that was, look at this. Hey, you're welcome here. We're refugees from that, right? So many of us, I think it was the majority of us. And so we'll turn inward, we'll look at that and look at what church ought to be, not patting ourselves on the back and saying we got this down, but saying Jesus is good and we desire to follow him. Does that make sense? And through this week, if you desire, I'd love to read what you have been through. Send it to me. You can Facebook message me. You can email me. If you call me, I'm going to let it go to voicemail because I'm an introvert. I love you. I really do. I'm not toxic. If it's an important voicemail, I'll return it. If not, you can text me. I love you. I'll meet with you if you need to meet. Introverts, man, and ADD introverts, really hard to talk on the phone. Man, I really, really care, and they're talking. What was I doing? Oh, yeah, no, I heard you 100% because I don't want to say I didn't hear you. I'm just saying that's my struggle. So let's go a little further in Christ and culture, and this one fits. I've talked through what it means to be unoffendable. We'll hit a little bit of that today, but let's talk about giving offense too, because this stuff is not easy. Last week we talked restoration community. We are not condemning community. We're restoration. We want to restore, especially if you've been hurt or if you've hurt others and you've done what is wrong. We want to restore you. We desire to restore you. Not everyone will allow us to. But leading up to that, a long time ago, I'd asked the Lord, if I'm going to preach on something, let me experience it and know it, not just preach theoretically. By the way, that's why we've never gone through the book of Job. The day the Lord says, Brian, you need to go through the book of Job, I'm going to say, you know, Lord, I think it's time to retire. I'll be at the beach, you know. I'll get on a ship. I'm sure it'll work out. Nineveh. That week leading up to talking about restoration community, I got a call, and I needed to do a funeral for a woman. I had pastored her son, and daughter-in-law, and they had left. I'm going to obscure some of the details. Upset, and it wasn't something I had done, but they just upset. And I did the funeral. I don't do funerals or weddings outside of us these days. I'm old and tired. But I did because it was her and great respect for her. So I did that, and leading up to it, I got to talk to her son. And so at the wedding, at the funeral, I did that. Promise there's no weird slip there. I talked to the son the next day. We sat and we restored our relationship. Turned out he was married to somebody who had some issues. But we, and triangulated, if you know what that means. Anybody who got close to the husband, she would find a way to separate them. We got to restore the relationship, and it wasn't easy, but it sure was good. I got to experience it. And so this week, we're talking about speaking truth that might offend. I had several times this week to have to go speak truth that I knew would offend. I marvel at how good our God is, though, because he's saying, Brian, are you going to preach this, or do you believe this? And it's not that I'm so spiritually amazing. It's that God is that good. And so thank you, Lord, for that. We're going to talk about what it means to offend and what it means to be unoffendable. And I'll just tell you at the outset, here's the big idea. You are called to offend with truth, not with your personality, not by being a jerk, but with truth. You're called to stand on truth. And in this culture, in this age, if you even stand on truth and believe it, you're going to offend. You're called to do it. But secondly, and this is the harder part, you're called to be unoffendable. I'm not saying you got it down. I'm not saying I got it down. I'm saying that's the call on our lives. And so let's look at it, because offense is easy. Trying not to offend has become the priority, I believe, for us over holding to and speaking truth out of love for others. In fact, it's easy to offend. Let me show you a verse. I did this once before. Let me show you a verse. You could offend a bunch of people just like one verse, maybe two. Let me show you this. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, therefore, let man not separate. Now, this is so huge that it's found in Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ephesians. It is throughout the scriptures. God says it God the Father says it in Genesis. Jesus repeats it, and it's repeated in three of the Gospels. Paul repeats it. Peter references it. It is that important. And yet we could offend tons of people. I'm gonna do my best to offend some of you in here, just because it's fun for me. Easy to offend, man. You got gender here, right? The gender getting married. Jesus never talked about that kind of marriage. Well, he said, here's what marriage is. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Oh, and Jesus only mentions, I don't want to shock you, two genders. That's all he mentions. He didn't mention the 18 others. And I'm not saying I hate anybody. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying this is what Jesus mentions as normative. As good and right the way he created it. Two will become one flesh. That is language of sexuality. God created it in such a way that sexuality is supposed to be expressed between man and woman within marriage, within the covenant of marriage. That's the way he created it. Have I got you offended yet? Nobody's going to raise their hand. I like to fornicate. Nobody's going to do that. If you do, we're going to have a counseling session afterwards. We love you. We need to talk to whatever going on with you, we need to talk to you. And it goes even further. I'm not capping anybody. I pastor folks who are in Second Life blessing because you went through horrific times and you got the scars of divorce. But here's what he says. God don't wink at divorce. What God has joined together. Don't separate for any little reason, right? There are reasons. I'm not capping. I'm looking at everybody, so nobody thinks I'm looking specifically at them, right? Is that enough to offend somebody somewhere in here? Now, deal with the fact that it's Scripture. I didn't put any of my personal opinions. I just simply explained what Scripture says. It's easy to offend. It is so easy to offend these days. And so what we'll do instead is we'll say, oh, I'm just loving my neighbor by, well, I'm just trying to keep the peace within my friends. I'm just trying to, I don't want to offend. I might lose a friend if I say, if I believe, if I speak up, even though they have no problem speaking up. If I say something, I might lose my friend. Yeah, I understand. If I speak. If I talk of my faith to an unbeliever. If I speak about truth to an unbeliever, so I rationalize, I justify, I just don't say anything. And the whole weight of our culture right now is if you're not buying what they're selling, you better shut up. And that's a problem. Remember our pastoral charge. Man, you're supposed to hold to your call, fulfill your ministry to his glory, by his grace. You don't back down, walk away, or quit. And again, it's not about being a jerk to people, but it is about holding to truth in a culture that desperately needs to hear it. Man, there are kids growing up that have no idea that it's okay to be any color you want to be, the way God made you. You don't have to apologize for it. A 5-year-old is not a racist because he's white or black or anything else. Our culture's gone mad. And you got the truth. Hold to it. We've already talked about it. Racism bad, okay? Yeah, we already know that one. We're good. So how did Jesus handle knowing that he'd offend with the truth? Because that's where you got to go. Jesus, right? There's your example. And I love this. I love this specific example. Here's Jesus. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, you know that anytime Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders, who are also, by the way, political leaders over Israel, when anytime they show up to talk to Jesus, anytime they, in as a group, en masse, show up, they're looking to be offended or they're looking to trip him up with their questions. Anytime. There's never a time that I see them as a group showing up just saying, hey, teach us something. We'd like to learn. Never a time. And so almost every time they come, they're upset and they're on a fence or they're looking for a fence or they're trying to trip them up with their questions. And the temptation for us, if we had that all the time, boss always looking to either be offended because you're a Christian or to make you look bad, at some point you're going to be like, dude, I don't want to talk, man. You just kind of be quiet. I'll become an undercover Christian. I'll give no truth. Yeah, secret agent, man. I'll just be a little undercover. Yeah, Jesus doesn't do that. They came to him and they said this. I love their opener. Their opener is, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? You ain't much of a rabbi. Why are your disciples doing that? That's their opening, man. It ain't even like, hey, how you doing? Nice hair. Nothing. Just, for they don't wash their hands when they eat. Now, what are they breaking? This one's easy, right? What are they breaking? The tradition. Yeah. Those who don't make a distinction between man's tradition and God's commandments will always eventually elevate man's tradition above God's commandments. You can see it in any religious group. Anytime you say that traditions matter and they're the most important thing, you'll wind up subjugating the Word of God to it, and that's exactly what happens. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They ain't washing their hands when they eat, and we believe that if they don't wash their hands, they could actually take in some demon cuties, Demon cuties? I think I dated one of those. 18 years old, used to throw things at me. Okay, so they thought they would take in demon cooties and they could get demon possessed because they didn't wash their hands and they get sick and all sorts of bad things. They actually believe this sort of nonsense. Jesus says, I love this, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I'll teach them. No. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Turns it right back around on them. Jesus holds the word of the living God as authoritative because he is the word enfleshed. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Oh, let me tell you what the scripture actually says, Jesus says. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would have been gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father. There's a word that's used there. It's Corban. It's found in the parallel versions of this in the Gospels. And what he's saying is, all you got to do is if you don't want to support your mother or your father and they're older and they need help and they've supported you throughout your whole life, all you got to do is say, you know, I've already dedicated that money to the temple so that it's got to go to the temple when I die. You don't have to support your family. And all they're doing is saying, when I die, a certain amount of money will go to the temple. And it was a win for the religious leaders. They're getting more money. I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes religious people just want your money. I know it's a shock. It was to me too. Sometimes that's all they want. Corban isn't Bible, but it is tradition, and it is absolute hypocrisy. Such religious garbage. And I know this stuff. Why don't we do Robert's Rules of Order for all meetings? That's the way it should be done. I've heard that from the guy who knows every single bit of Robert's Rules of Order, and he wants to make sure we do it for every meeting so that he can get his way. Hey, bro, this is family. We're not trying to get our way. We're just trying to pray together, discover what God wants us for us as a body. Oh, that's very, very different, right? Maybe you ought to repent. Tradition. Elevated becomes a commandment, and it always subjugates the actual purpose of church. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Why? Because truth stands, and cultural mores and values and those kind of things, traditions change. Jesus says, you hypocrites, never a good day when Jesus calls you a hypocrite. Just so you know, that's not, hey, mom, what happened? Let me tell you what happened today. Jesus called me a hypocrite. Oh, that's great, son, proud of you. Never a good day. Why is Jesus so direct with these guys? Because that's the only way they're going to hear. Man, our hearts are hard. And because his disciples are watching, and they need to know that they shouldn't have to fear religious leaders and governmental leaders simply because of their power. So he's waking them up. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips. They're saying all the right stuff. They're even doing the right things. But their heart is far from me. In vain, in emptiness, that's what that word means, do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Emptiness. They got to say the right things. They're doing the sacrifices. These Pharisees, they even fast twice a week. They tithe the tenth even of their, like, their herb garden. I don't know if you know how much cumin is, a tenth of that, but that's tiny. God says, you know what? None of it means a darn thing. Darn is in the Greek. It's a vanity. None of it means a thing. Why? Because these are the commandments of men that you're following. And so everything else is nullified. And he called the people to him. So now Jesus, after facing down the religious leaders in front of his disciples, says, you know, this is a teachable moment. Calls the whole crowd. Hey, guys, come here. I want to say something to you. And so all the crowd around, hey, the rabbi's getting ready to speak. We know he heals. He's an amazing. Let's listen to him. And so all the crowd comes around. And Jesus says, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Directly contradicting what the Pharisees were teaching. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Again, they believed in demon cooties. They don't exist. That's superstition. And Jesus died to set us free from silly superstitions, which ought to be a song. Yeah. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And there's our word. You know, Jesus, you just offended those people. Those are religious leaders. Those are governmental leaders. They could hurt you, Jesus. Kind of the point. And they're worried. And here's the thing, and I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. The disciples would not have been worried. Wouldn't have mattered one bit to them if Jesus had spoken this way to Jewish sinners with no standing in culture. If he'd spoken this way to the prostitute who's over here, if he'd spoken this way to a Samaritan or to a Gentile, they would have been fine because there's nothing they could do to them. They were only worried because these are religious and political leaders who have power. Guys, this is partiality. This is favoritism. Let me put it another way. Jesus would have you to have the cojones to speak truth whether they have no power or all power. Cojones is also in the Greek. That may be Hebrew. Jesus would have you have the willingness and the courage, the boldness in Christ to disregard what may happen to you and to hold the truth. Do you know they were offended? Listen, if I choose to soft pedal truth for those who can hurt me or can help me, I love me more than them and I'm compromising the truth. Now, listen, I understand when I say that, I'm not saying you go to work and in the middle of work you confront your boss and say, hey, I don't like it when you, that's not what, you have no call, first of all, to make unbelievers moral. Secondly, understand the situation and timing. Maybe when you're at the checkout counter with a big line behind you, you don't hand a five-page tract to a woman and go verse by verse through it, and maybe that's not the right, if God specifically puts in your heart, God bless your little heart, but maybe that's not the right time. Understand times, but careful about soft-pedaling truth because they have power and they could help me or they have power. And truth is truth, and you're called to hold the truth regardless of what the consequences are. But if I say that, they may leave the church. If that causes them to leave the church, they probably don't belong in the church. Oh, they may not be my friend. Yeah, but if I don't share the gospel with you, what kind of friend am I? Oh, yeah. Truth is truth. It will offend. Let it. Let it. First of all, make sure it's actual truth. Just so you know, QAnon is not actual truth. Oh, did I offend somebody? Hold on, we're getting ready to be unoffendable here in just a moment and what that means. Yeah, the latest conspiracy theory may or may not be truth. We're still working through the emails. Secondly, check your personality and your pride. If you come off arrogant and you're, well, I just give truth. I can't help it if they... Dude, have you tried love as a motive instead of I'm just better than you? Try that. Make sure it's truth that's offending, not how you're coming across. But truth is going to offend, especially in our culture, in our age. It'll offend unbelievers. And unfortunately, sometimes it's going to offend believers. But we're called to speak the truth in love. You know, the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. You know what Jesus said? I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Let me go back and... No. Every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Not everybody who wears the name of believer is, especially when they hold to traditions, cultural values, and morals over truth. And they get offended and apply pressure if you don't do the same thing. Probably don't belong to me, he says. Let them alone. They're blind guides. They're trying to show people a way they don't even know. And if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into a pit. So let me say it again. Truth will offend. Let it. And don't make distinctions or reject the gospel in proxy for someone else. That second part, let me explain. In proxy, in their place, making the decision. Well, you know, they wouldn't want to hear it anyway, so I don't want to share truth with them. And they would probably, I got to tell you, I've known folks who said, so-and-so will never come to Christ. It's worthless. I've tried over and over again. And I've baptized that person before. Don't decide in advance for somebody that they'll never want to hear the gospel. You don't know what God's doing in their heart. Don't ever do that. They wouldn't want to come to church. You don't know if they'd want to come to church. You know what? You'll never find out if you don't invite them. They wouldn't want to hear the God. Yeah, they may. That's a work of God. You don't know if maybe you were placed in their life for this purpose, for this reason, for this time. There was a woman, a young girl I was in high school, a classmate that I was talking to, and she started sharing the gospel with me. I cussed her up one side and down the other because I'm already a Christian. I used GD, I used F, I used O. I was angry, shouting at her. Because I'm already a Christian. She planted seeds that came to fruition. I'm here because she was willing to share something, and she got blowback. But thank God for her, because she's one of those in the journey that planted seeds that were watered, that germinated in me coming to know Christ. Yeah, truth will offend. Let it. Don't make distinctions based on how important they are, how much power they have, and don't reject the gospel in proxy for someone else. Unbelievers get offended. Believers are called to be unoffendable so that God's call can be worked out through their lives. Let me show you what I mean. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Yeah, ego and that pride. And who do you think to criticize? Who do you think you are to criticize me behind my back? Watch this. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Oh, there's a humility. How dare they talk about me? And then you go to work and you're talking about your boss and hoping he don't know or she don't know. There's some humility in that. Ain't none of us perfect. Humility, no personal offense. Don't get triggered. Don't act like you've never talked smack about somebody or never done somebody wrong. Your heart knows. We go a little further on this. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Speaks well of you when you don't take it personally and you say, you know what, Lord, that hurt. I'm going to give that to you. You deal with that. It's to his glory. Here's how it works out for followers of Christ. I want to set this up. We're going to do this fairly quickly, but I want to show you this. Jesus is sending out the 12. Remember this? Sends them out two by two, and I want you to heal. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to cleanse lepers. I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Say, the kingdom is at hand. It is near. I want you to do this thing. He gives them the authority. He sends them out. And then he says this, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. In this culture, in this day, in this age, it is normative and expected that when people are passing through your town, you offer them a place to stay. Just normal. In fact, it would be a huge slap in the face not to. This is just what you do. Oh, yeah, I'm going from here to there. Okay, do you need a place to stay? Fine, we got room for you. It's what you do. It's the normal thing. It is no different than if you see somebody and you know them a little bit and you say hi. You say hi back. That's just normal. You do this thing. And so he said, I say, listen. You find out who's worthy in that town, who seems like they're listening and they're good, and they stay at their place. As you enter the house, I love this part, as you enter the house, greet it like the household. Don't go like, hey, house, how are you? How things been? Yeah, how's it hanging? No, as you enter the household greet those people there, the household. And if the house, if these people are worthy, I love this, let your peace come upon it. This is a blessing. Everywhere Christians listen, I want you to catch this part. Everywhere you go as a child of the living God, if indeed you know Jesus, your goal is to seek to be a blessing to that place, whether it's a business. I don't care how wicked you think they are. If God has placed you there, you be a blessing to him. Look back at Joseph and how he was in Potiphar's household. You be a blessing wherever God places you. And if you're unwilling, you need to go and repent. You're called to be a blessing. Yeah, but they're my in-laws. I don't care. Be a blessing. But they treat me like, yeah, that's why they need to see Jesus in you. Wherever you go, you be a friggin' blessing. Let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, like if they treat you like they don't care, then let it come back to you. You don't have to fight them. You have to say, guys, I wanted to bless you. And you would, no, no, don't do that. Just let it come back to you. You got nothing to prove, right? Let your peace return to you. Bless wherever you go. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, they're not taking me into the house. They're supposed to do that. Man, I'm really offended. Why would they not take me in? They take others in. Why didn't they take me? He says, then you call down fire and you burn them to death and watch them scream and bleed out while you get your marshmallows and your graham crackers and your chocolate ready. No. You know, he actually didn't say that. I mean, it sounds good to me. I think it'll preach, but no. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. It actually says to shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them in one of the parallel passages. I think it's Luke 9. The idea is, man, the way they treated you, that'll witness against them. Don't take any of it with you. It's theirs. Lord, that's yours to deal with, not mine. I don't have to take that on. People can give offense. Listen, you don't have to take offense. Oh, man, that'll set you free if you get that. Shake the dust. Let their actions be their judge. Not how you take their actions. You're not God. And as we just read, you're upset because somebody's talking about you. You know you've talked about others before. Oh. We've said it historically this way. Not my monkeys, not my, yes, not my monkeys, not my circus. Passive aggressive post, by the way. Shaking the dust off is pretty much keeping the dust with you. Don't do that, man. Don't be a drama causer. Trying to get people on your side, that's a definition of monkey and making it a circus, and you're the clown. Don't do that stuff. Shake the dust off or it will condemn you as well. That's the idea behind it. God is fine. You deal with him. Lord, I pray you'd bless him and bring him to you. I can't do it. My work here is done. Ah, you're good. You're golden. Not my monkey, not my circus. By the way, I love that so much that a good couple actually bought me that cup. It's one of my favorite mugs. I love that one. Not my monkey, not my circus. Let me go a little further. We're almost there. Stay with me. When the days were coming to a close for him, Jesus, to be taken up, to go to the cross, to die as a sacrifice for our sins, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. So Jesus is making this last move towards Jerusalem. And once he gets there, he'll have about a week. They call it Passion Week. Passion has to do with mourning and sorrow. He'll wind up being arrested. We know all the stuff. They'll strip the flesh off his back. They'll beat him. They'll pluck out his beard. We know all the stuff. You will wind up hanging on a cross and bleeding out while people mock him. And he's going to die on that cross for the sins of humankind. He'll raise on the third day, but it doesn't take away the pain of the cross. And he does that to pay for your sins and mine. And before we get to yours, I got to start with mine, right? Because I got him as well. That's why I'm not offendable, because I got my own junk. And when your faith is in him, your sins are placed on him and his righteousness is placed upon you, and he sees you as righteous in his sight. He's getting ready to make this journey. He's getting ready to sacrifice about 6 hours hanging on a cross, suffering and bleeding out. And he decides, now check this out, listen, look right here. He's getting ready to bless, if they will allow, a bunch of half-breed compromising Samaritans. And that's how the Jews felt about him. Check it out. He sent messengers ahead of himself. On the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. You've heard this before if you've been in church. You know this, that Jews would walk around Samaria. They didn't want to get the dust, the dirt of Samaria on their feet. They thought they were unclean. It's just half-breeds and bad people. And He's going straight in. He wants to bless them. This is Jesus. You get Jesus in your midst. I'm thinking there are people that are crippled that walk away. I'm thinking there are people that are blind that get their sight back. I'm thinking there are people who are demon-possessed who are set free. There are lepers who are cleansed. I'm thinking there are people who hear about the kingdom and come to faith. He is looking to bless these people before he heads to the cross. This is an awesome thing that this rabbi who can heal, who can raise the dead, is coming into their midst. He sends his messengers, prepare the way so that when we get there, we're good to go. But they, the Samaritans, did not welcome Jesus because he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. Passover's coming. They celebrate Passover. Jesus, why would you go into Jerusalem? You're literally going to stop here and then head there? That's a slap in the face to us. And they took offense. And they were offended, and so they caused offense. You got a place to stay here. We're not going to let you stay with us. They took offense, and so they caused offense. And as we said, people may give offense, but you don't have to be offended. You don't have to take offense. When the disciples, James and John, wait, by the way, what's their moniker? What do they call them? Sons of what? This is why. Yes, not a good name. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume? Stop and think about this. They gave offense. The disciples are highly offended on behalf of, how dare you do this to our Jesus? And in their offense, they wanted to murder men, women, and children in a whole village, like full of people. They wanted to just murder them. They had no clue what spirit they were of and what they were supposed to be doing, did they? None. How dare they treat our, Lord, how about we just call down fire? And like Jesus is going to go, yeah, you've been with me 3.5 years. You know I want you to do that. Of course not. He, Jesus, turned and rebuked them, the disciples. He didn't rebuke the town. He rebuked the disciples because they should know better. And they went to another village. Hey, guess what, man? There's lots of villages. You ain't got to stay at this one. They had no clue what they were called to be. Actions taken in offense would have short-circuited the work of God in their lives. And I want you to check this, because this is where it goes that next step. Jesus had plans. Remember, he'd already been with the woman at the well. Remember where she lived? She was in Samaria. She was in a village. She was a Samaritan. She brought a whole village to faith. He used a woman, by the way, who had a bad reputation. Don't tell me God can't use you. You got no clue who your God is. She had to draw water at noon because the other women didn't want to be around her. She's the one who introduced him to the hope that would change their lives forever. He's got a plan. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and, yeah, the place where you wanted to burn people to death and to the ends of the earth. And so here's how it plays out. Except that village you burned in my name because you were offended, and everyone who heard about that village, they don't want to hear anything about me now. But so thanks for that. You know, I can't go to those parts of Samaria because you burned everybody. But other than that, go to Samaria. No, that's not what he says. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and they saw the signs he was performing. They're hungry for the gospel because a bunch of people weren't burned to death, but because they had heard these little things about Jesus and this resurrection. They're hungry for the gospel, and great evangelism broke out there. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so the difference between the time that Christ wants to go to the cross and he's going to go in there, and the time that they go is maybe months. It just had to be on God's timing. God has no problem with that. We're trying to force, because we're offended, what God will do in his own timing. And man's offense would have scorched what God longed to redeem. So there's great joy in that city. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, it has gone wide, it's spreading, man, it's like wildfire. All these people coming to know Christ. They sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John traveled back to Jerusalem after a time, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That's what the Holy Spirit will do in your heart. You want to destroy people. God says, no, no, no. Let's save them. God had a plan. One action taken out of offense could have ruined what God longed to do for people for whom Christ died. Our offense can be righteous. I understand that. Maybe they shouldn't do that. Maybe they were wrong. Maybe they are wrong. We can be angry, but we will never know the opportunities we have missed because we got offended instead of caring enough to love and pray for. We'll never know. Be willing to offend for the cause of truth because it's your love. Because of your love, it is your calling. If you're going to hold the truth, you're going to offend. I'd be willing to bet you. I'd put money on it, but you guys would judge me. Be willing to bet that somebody in here got offended by something I said already today. Okay. But here's the question. Is it true? Check your scriptures. If it's not, come and talk to me. Be unoffendable for the cause of Christ because it's God's plan to use you. And when I'm offended, I'm like a bull in a china shop and I break a lot of stuff that can't be put back together. Truth will offend, let it. Be unoffendable, let God change you so that you can be. Right? I'm here as a believer because people were willing to offend me with the gospel. And I wasn't who I am right now. I was angry and mean and loud. Okay, I was a little bit like I am. But those people planted seeds. I thank God for them. I'm working on being unoffendable. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I just can't help it. Yeah, you can. If you know Jesus, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I just get so out of control. Well, then you need to spend more time with Jesus, bro. Yeah. Let me stop here. Kind of an abrupt stop, but